All right, let's turn this morning to the first chapter of Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 1, and I'm going to read to you verses 21 through 28, Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Jesus spoke with an authority that astonished his hearers. We live in a world of conflicting opinions regarding just about everything under the sun. Many of the issues that people debate are trivial and unworthy of most of the attention that's given to them. But there are a few issues that are of vital importance. You might call them the ultimate questions. Questions like, where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? How can one find happiness, peace, fulfillment, security? These are the big questions. Questions that most people are still grappling with, questions that most people have not had a satisfactory answer to. Now, is that because there is no answer to these questions? No. There are definitely answers to these questions, but it's because people, generally speaking, are listening to the wrong voices. They're listening to the philosophers. They're listening to the entertainers. They're listening to the scientists. They're listening to the religionists, who are all themselves confused and arguing with and contradicting one another. They're listening to those voices instead of listening to the one who spoke and still speaks with an astonishing authority. And that person, of course, is Jesus Christ. And what we'd like to do this morning is take a look at these questions, these vital questions, these ultimate questions, and see what the answers to these questions are, because Jesus gave a specific answer to each one of these questions. He gave an authoritative answer. He gave an answer that was absolutely certain and unambiguous. And we want to look at his answers to these questions. The big question that is being hotly debated in our culture today is the question of origins. Where did we come from? Jesus answered this question specifically. In Mark chapter 10, verse 6, he said this: "From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female." From the beginning of creation, Jesus said, God made them. Now, in a sense, this is sort of what you might call a no-brainer. You know, and for most of history, up until relatively recently, everybody believed that to be the truth, that God made us. It's something it's really sort of intuitive with people. It's something that young children just seem to know. They have to be taught something else because they just naturally assume that we were created. We were visited by our grandson last week. He's 5 years old now, and he's now in kindergarten, and he's attending a public school. He was in preschool at a Christian school, but now he's in a public school. And he was telling me about a new friend that he had met at school named Andrew. And as we were talking, he calls me little buddy. Cheryl doesn't like that because he calls her grandma. She thinks that I somehow convinced him, you know, to call me little buddy because I'm embarrassed to be a grandpa. That's not true. He came up with this on his own. But anyway, he calls me little buddy and he says, little buddy, guess what? He says, Andrew, my friend, guess what he told me? And I said, well, what? What did he tell you, Kate? And this is how he expressed it. He said, Andrew told, excuse me. He said, Andrew told me God made people. And I looked at him. I said, well, Cade, that is fantastic. You evidently have a Christian friend at school. And he said, yep. And you know what else he told me? He told me God is the king of the universe. And I said, well, that is great. You know what? Andrew and Cade are right. God made people. But amazingly, most of the culture has embraced to some extent this idea that God didn't make people, that somehow we came about through random processes. People have, generally speaking, embraced evolutionary theory in some way, shape, or form, but what most people don't realize is that evolution is a theory that is contradicted by the evidence. There is not any solid scientific evidence for evolution. Evolution is basically held onto tenaciously for philosophical reasons, not because there's overwhelming scientific proof. The fossil records, for example, which many years ago, the scientists were certain that once we were able to explore them extensively, we would find absolute support for this idea of evolution. They said that the fossil records would reveal multitudes of transitional forms. A transitional form, of course, is a fossil of a creature who is in between, going from one species to another. And so they speculated that there would be multitudes of transitional forms. Now, after researching millions of fossils, did you know that today there is not one indisputable transitional form? Not one. Now, if evolution were true, there should be tens of thousands of transitional forms, but there's not one indisputable transitional form yet to have been found. Those of us who grew up in public education, you remember the textbooks, and you remember those pictures of our supposed ancestors. Nebraska man, Java man, Piltdown man, Peking man. Maybe you've been to a museum, and you've seen there those images. And did you know that even to this very day in public school textbooks, these are still being used to promote the idea of evolution? But did you know that each one of those that I mentioned has been proven to be false, has been proven to be either a mistake or, in one particular case, an absolute hoax perpetrated on society? Nebraska man was constructed out of what turned out to be the tooth of a pig. That was all that they had for Nebraska man. It was the tooth that they assumed belonged to this ancient ancestor of ours. But in the end, it came out to be the tooth of a pig. Java man was constructed out of a femur bone, a skull cap, and three teeth. Now, What the scientists didn't tell people initially was that the femur bone and the skull cap were found about 50 feet from one another and a year apart. It turns out that the femur bone, the skull cap, and the three teeth belonged to an ape. Piltdown Man was an absolute hoax. A man took the jaw of an ape and he doctored it and presented it as the jaw of one of our ancestors. And then Peking Man turned out to be actually the skull of a monkey rather than the skull of one of our ancestors. And so we see that this is a theory, but it's not really supported by the evidence. But yet it's being held onto and promoted and insisted upon. You know, going back to the fossil record for a moment, what do we find in the fossil record? We find exactly what the book of Genesis told us we should expect to find when it tells us 10 times in the first chapter that everything reproduces after its own kind. And that's what you find in the fossil record. Everything reproduces after its own kind. 10 times God communicated that in the first chapter of Genesis. Through the development of technology and the science of biochemistry, they have come to discover that there is an irreducible complexity to the cell. Back in Darwin's day, of course, he thought the cell was very simple, and therefore, because it was so simple, it could easily evolve according to his theory. What he didn't know is that it was extremely complex. Not only is it complex, but it's what Michael Behe referred to as irreducibly complex. And that contradicts the evolutionary idea of gradualism. Evolution teaches that things gradually develop over long periods of time and finally come to their functionable state. But what biochemistry has shown us is that things could not have happened gradually because a cell is made up of various components and each component is necessary for the function of the cell. The cell couldn't exist apart from every single component. And so it's not simply the complexity of the cell, but it's the irreducible complexity of the cell. But just to prove to you once and for all that evolution is held onto for philosophical reasons rather than scientific reasons, let me quote to you from Harvard University biochemist George Wald, a very well-known man in the field of science and evolution and a spokesman for that particular camp. He said this: one has only to contemplate the magnitude of this task to concede that the spontaneous generation of a living organism is impossible. Yet, we are here as a result, I believe, of spontaneous generation. When it comes to the origin of life, there are only two possibilities: creation or spontaneous generation. There is no third way. Now, listen to this. Spontaneous generation was disproved 100 years ago. But that leads us to only one other conclusion, that of supernatural creation. And he says we cannot accept that on philosophical grounds. Therefore, we choose to believe the impossible, that life arose spontaneously by chance. That's the reality of what's going on here. There's no evidence for evolution, but the alternative is unacceptable, not scientifically, notice, but philosophically. See, it's a philosophical issue. Where did we come from? Just where Jesus said we came from. In the beginning, God created them, male and female. Just like Cade said, God made people. God made us. And we are here in this world today by virtue of that fact that God created us. Now, that brings us to the second question. What are we doing here? What are we here for? We see that God created us. What did he create us for? What was in his mind? What was his purpose? Well, again, Jesus answered this question. In Mark chapter 12, verses 29 through 31, he said, the first of all the commandments is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Then you shall also love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said that we are here to love, to know, and to serve God. Now, of course, there are conflicting voices within the culture. There's the voice of the philosopher. And the modern philosopher, many of the modern philosophers, they have drawn the conclusion that life is meaningless. And I must say, of course, many philosophers embrace evolutionary theory. If evolution is true, if it were true, then life would indeed be meaningless. It would simply be random and it would have no rhyme or reason. But of course, evolution isn't true. But many philosophers have adopted that, and so many in sort of an attitude of despair have simply concluded that life is without meaning. This idea is being promoted on many of our university campuses today, and many young people going off to university, this is what they're having drilled into their heads, that life is meaningless. The entertainers, the celebrities, they would tell us something a bit different. They would say, well, you know, life is about pleasure. It's about having fun. It's about enjoying yourself as much as you possibly can. I read that there was a recent study that concluded that celebrities love themselves more than the average person. Now, I don't know that we needed a scientific study to conclude that. I think it's probably pretty obvious, but that's what the study said. But this is what the celebrity, the entertainer, this is what they would be communicating to the culture. Life is about pleasure. The psychologist would say life is about discovering and loving oneself. So these are the opinions. These are the conflicting voices that are speaking out in our culture. But Jesus said life is primarily about God. It's about God. It's about loving God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. It's about obeying God. It's about knowing God. And it's about serving God. That's what life is according to Jesus Christ. Now, here's a vitally important question. Where am I headed? Where am I going? Because we know that death is certain. It's imminent. None of us are going to escape it. You know, when you're younger, you just sort of think that that happens to everybody but you. And it'll never happen to you. You know, the older you get, the more it begins to dawn on you the reality of this thing called death. It's coming our way. But what happens after a person dies? That is a huge question. That's a question that's been debated philosophically for centuries, millennia. Job, back in his day, asked that question, if a man dies, shall he live again? Jesus gave a definitive answer to that very question. He said this. He said, the unrighteous will go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, again, there's all kinds of different opinions floating around about this subject. Some say everybody goes to heaven. Some say, well, everyone is just really absorbed back into the universal spirit. Others say that you don't really go anywhere. You just simply cease to exist. Jesus said you go to heaven or you go to hell, and it's dependent on your relationship with Him. Now, hell is a very serious matter. And it's one of those things that not only has the culture at large sort of, you know, denied its existence, but many in the church have wanted to downplay the issue or, you know, move away from any conversation about that. I read a book recently by one of the leading voices in evangelicalism today, and he said that the message of hell is not the way forward in the 21st century. Boy, I think if there's a message that needs to be revived in the 21st century, it's the message of hell. Because it's not going away. It's still there. And people are going there according to the words of Jesus. Now, this is an issue that's so serious and in many ways so difficult for our minds to conceptualize. And anybody who really thinks about it does, I would imagine, to some degree, grapple with it. But in the end, I have chosen to believe the words of Jesus, because if anyone can speak to the issue, he can speak to it, because he said this: I am he who lives and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys to hell and death. So the question is this: are we going to listen to someone who's guessing, or are we going to listen to someone who's been there? I think the wise choice would be to listen to someone who's been there. Somebody asked me recently about reincarnation. And I simply said to them, well, you know, reincarnation is something that could never be proven. It is the opinion of many that there is such a thing as reincarnation, but that idea is not found in the Bible. The Bible says that men die once, not many times over, and after death, the judgment comes. Jesus, though, can speak with authority because, as he said, I am he who was dead. So I'm going to stand with Jesus and his word because he's been there and back. How can a person find happiness? Is there any real happiness in this life? How can one attain peace, fulfillment, security? You see, these are the questions that people are grappling with every day, aren't they? These are the real things that people are concerned about. I think if you were to go out and take a survey and ask the average person, you know, what are you looking for in life? I think probably the majority of people would simply say, you know, I'm looking to be happy. I think that's what most human beings are ultimately in pursuit of. They have a variety of ways that they think they're going to accomplish that, but the end goal is basically the same. I want to be happy. Well, guess what? Jesus told us specifically. He told us how we can be happy. He told us how we can have peace. He told us how we can be fulfilled. And he told us where we can find security. He said, blessed, or how happy are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Happiness, Jesus said, is bound up in listening to what God has to say and obeying what he tells us to do. Back in the Psalms, it says, happy are those people whose God is the Lord. I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but there aren't a whole lot of happy people roaming around the planet these days. There's a lot of frustrated people. There's a lot of angry people. There's a lot of sad and depressed people. Very few happy people. But the secret to happiness, Jesus said, is in hearing God's word and keeping it. Is there any way to find peace in this world? We live in a stressful world, don't we? You know, one of the major contributors to disease today is stress. And our lives are full of stress. And, you know, that's just a common term that we use today. We're all stressed out. What's the opposite of stressed out? Peace is the opposite of being stressed out. Jesus said that peace is available. Listen to how he described it. He said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and gentle in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I like that description of peace. Rest for your soul. You know what it's like to have an agitated soul? To just live under a constant agitation? Jesus is saying that he will replace that agitation. He will replace that anxiety with rest for the soul. I remember back at the beginning of the decade of the 1990s, Time magazine, I think its first issue of the year or the last issue of the closing year, referred to the decade of the 90s as the age of anxiety. And if the 90s was indeed the age of anxiety, the age has not come to an end at all, has it? It's only gotten worse. Jesus said, "Come to me, learn of me, and you will find rest for your souls." Is there any way to truly be fulfilled? Is there any way to have that void inside of me filled up so I'm not going about with this sense of discontentment, this sense of dissatisfaction, this feeling like if I could only get that, or if I could go there, or if I could be somebody else? You see, that's where most people are living. Is there any solution to that? Jesus again answered that. He said, "Whoever drinks the water that I give will never thirst." And of course, he wasn't speaking of physical water. He was speaking of things spiritual. He's talking about having a relationship with him. He says, a relationship with me is the only thing that will satisfy the human soul, because remember, we're made by God and we're made for God. And until we come into that communion with God, there is no fulfillment. There is no rest. Is there any security in this world? We live in a world filled with uncertainty, don't we? We really don't know what's going to happen from day to day. We're living in tumultuous times, to say the least. You know, I was recently traveling in Europe, and, you know, I was scheduled to travel from London to Dublin on the 10th of August. I just didn't feel like going. I canceled my trip. I was just sort of taking a little break up in York, England. And that morning, all of a sudden, there on the news, all of this new terrorist activity was unveiled, arrested 24 men in London who were plotting to blow up planes as they were crossing the Atlantic. Now, this is the kind of stuff that just shows you that we live in a world with absolutely no security whatsoever. We live in a world where we have developed weapons that could actually destroy the planet several times over. Where can you find security in a world like that? Jesus said, "Whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will save it for eternal life." There's only one place to be secure, and that is in a relationship with Christ. That is by storing up your treasure in heaven. And so as we contemplate these questions, we see that Jesus and Jesus alone really has the answer. He has that authoritative word. He's not speaking with any ambiguity. You notice as you read through the Gospels, there's never, ever an incident where somebody comes to Jesus with a question or a problem and he's stumped, or he's taken by surprise, or he doesn't know what to do. You know, do you ever read in the gospel, they come to Jesus and they ask him a question. He says, "Oh, you know, I've never really thought about that. Give me some time. Come back in a few days. I'll see what I can do for you." Now, if you come to me with a question, that probably will happen. But that doesn't happen with Jesus. He speaks with absolute certainty and absolute authority. You know, one of the things that concerns me and one of the things that motivated me to share this message with you today is that not only is there confusion outside the church, but we're living in a time when there's confusion inside the church. And now there are voices speaking supposedly from the church and on behalf of the church. The world is hailing these as new, fresh voices, voices of uncertainty, voices of ambiguity. And one of the great virtues now, according to some, is for Christian leaders to not really know much of anything. And there's a whole movement that is gaining popularity within the church. And these are the men that are now being sought after. They're being invited onto the talk shows. They're asked to do interviews and things. They're speaking on behalf of the church, but they've got a new, refreshing voice because it's a voice of ambiguity. It's a voice of uncertainty. And now the great virtue is that we have more questions than answers. That's a tragic thing. Because what we desperately need today in our world is not a voice of uncertainty, but a voice of authority. And Jesus Christ speaks still today without ambiguity, without uncertainty, and he gives an absolute authoritative answer to the vital questions of life. Those answers that we considered are true for all time, all people, and in all places. You see, the gospel is a universal message. The gospel is not simply to a particular cultural group or a demographic group. The gospel is universal. The gospel is for all people, and these words of Jesus Christ are true for all time, all people, in all places. That's a fact. You can stake your life on it. He who has ears, let him hear. That's the reality. Maybe you came in here today with questions. Maybe you're wondering about the big issues of life. Maybe you have been confused over where you came from. Maybe you've been wondering, why am I here? Maybe you've even contemplated what's going to happen after you die. Maybe you've been wondering, is it possible to be happy in this world? Can we find peace? Is there any way to really be fulfilled? Is there any security? Well, look no further. Jesus, he's got the answer, and he is the answer. And it's all wrapped up in a relationship with him. And if you don't have a relationship with him today, I pray that before you leave here, you will. And if you do have a relationship with him, which I trust most of you do, I pray you'd be encouraged and strengthened by these truths, knowing there is no ambiguity, there is no uncertainty. Jesus is still today speaking like he did in the synagogue in the first century. He's speaking with absolute and total authority. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is more sure than the sun rising tomorrow morning. And Lord, thank you for the fact that even though heaven and earth will pass away, your words will never pass away, and that we can stake our lives on your word, that we can trust entirely and completely in what you have said, because you were dead and you're alive forevermore. Lord, speak into our hearts this week that word of authority for every aspect of our lives. And Lord, I pray for any that have joined us today with questions, confusion, I pray that they would open their hearts and receive you and receive the answers to those vital questions of life. We pray this in your name. Amen.